All right, let's begin with prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for an opportunity to gather here and these people that are so faithful to you, Father, and just believing in the power of prayer. And Lord, believe in obedience to your word, as sitting under the preaching of your word, gathering together tonight like we're commanded to do. We do thank you for the office space you've provided here and the generosity, Lord, of the people here. And just thank you for that. Help us, Lord, in the days, maybe weeks ahead, to be able to establish something for the temporary time. And just waiting on you. Your timing is always perfect. And Lord, sometimes we get so impatient. We want things done now. I know I do. And I just pray for your help personally. Help all of us, God, to trust you. And Lord, thank you for your grace. Help us tonight. I pray something said tonight would be a blessing and a help to those that are here faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles, we'll be back in John chapter 6. John 6, thank you for coming, bringing your Bibles, John chapter number 6. We began a few weeks ago and looking at the title of Will Ye Also Go Away? And so we're going to continue in that, looking at all that took place in chapter 6 of John. And the heart of it here I'd like to concentrate on, we're going to go all the way down to his verse 67. And verse 67, notice he says again, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, he turns to the apostles and says, will you also go away? After looking at those people that had departed and gone away. And Peter chimes up and answers as he usually does and says, where shall we go? Where are we supposed to go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. I want to concentrate on that first aspect a little bit tonight. And obviously, this is tremendous amount of detail that we could get into about the words of eternal life, but for sake of time and circumstance here, we will. I want to focus in on a little bit tonight, just a small portion of it. Now, notice here the words of eternal life. He notes here the plurality of the statement, the words. We know, and you know very clearly, that we stake our very eternal life upon the words of this book, don't we? And so we understand that. We read this, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You and I were saved by hearing and listening to this word, right? The words of the Lord. It's very important. And we've been through the inspiration, preservation, all of that before. And I hope to get into that at a later point. Again, just some clarification there, but not necessarily focusing in on that, but thinking tonight about what Jesus has done for us by way of providing us the words of eternal life. The words. Now, several things. You know, some of these verses, I'm sure, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my, notice, words, plural, shall not pass away. We have everything that we need in this Bible, don't we? Everything. Every word, Jesus said in another place, jot and tittle won't pass. So we have everything. Literally, every punctuation is correct, and we believe that. I know most of you do. That in particular, this the King James Version we prefer and believe by conviction is the Bible to use. And again, we get into that hopefully in a later time about the version debate. But as we think about, we have all that we need to both do and know the will of God. And we've said that before. Luke 24, 44, he said unto them, these are the words, plural, that which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So God sent the Son and gave him the words, didn't he? The words. And so just thinking about this, I know we understand this already, but notice Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else should we go? Where else can we go? And I wish more people, I know you do as well, as we pray, would understand and look at that and say, you have, Lord, the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Where else should we go? Now notice a little more personal for us, pointed at us, John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Very clearly. Coincides very, very well with what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. What? The spiritual man can only receive spiritual things. The unspiritual cannot receive it, cannot understand it. Now, he that heareth God, heareth God's words. He that rejecteth me, receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's John 12:48. Now, we know that. In the last day, we'll be judged out of this book. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, book of Revelation says, and he will judge us out of this book. He will judge us. Now, understanding some of these things, I'll skip ahead a few verses here, but we have the words. Why stay? The title tonight, why stay? Why stick around? Will you also go away? As Jesus looked and saw those people turn their backs on Christ. We have a lot of people today turning their backs on Christ. A lot of people. They turn away from Him. And sad to say, but Paul says, if you recall, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Okay? And so understanding this, why stay? Well, number one, we have the words of eternal life. Very clear. If ye love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Right? My words abide in you. He speaks John 14:15, 16, 17, on and on. I have many verses here. So understanding, why stay? Notice fittingly, the crux or emphasis of this chapter has to do with what's labeled bread. Okay, we've read that last 2 weeks ago, excuse me. And the bread, he talks about the bread. Jesus is the bread, verse 50 of our chapter. It cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He says, you eat the bread, you'll not die. Now, this goes right back again to John 4, when he tells a woman at the well, you drink of this water I give you, you won't die. You'll never thirst again. Coming back to understanding the spiritual aspect of it, obviously. Jesus says, if you eat of this bread, you'll never thirst. Now, bread is the main staple of this chapter, which they rejected. Notice this, because of the Old Testament scripture perfectly describing these unbelievers. Now, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says this, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Meaning, you had no idea where it came from. You didn't go out and cultivate it or plant this. You didn't do anything. You woke up in the morning, saw it as dew on the ground and collected it, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Interestingly, he doesn't say that man doth know that he does not live by manna only, right? He says bread. And a lot of people say, well, the translators got it wrong. No, they didn't. Coincides with what Jesus repeats in John 6, doesn't it? Now we see here, he says he wanted to show them that we don't live by the physical sustenance or physical nutrients or pleasure that feeds the flesh of bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have all we need here. Now, manna was the work of God, and so too Jesus tells them there is no work involved in accepting the bread from heaven. Notice verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered, said unto them, this is a verse you're going to want to underline, circle, and memorize. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I don't know about you, but I've had somebody tell me that. What do I do to work? What should I do? I came out of the Catholic Church, and therefore, what should I do to work for my salvation? There's got to be something, a penance. Do we take of the bread and the Lord's table? What do we do? No. And pointing them to this verse, not a work. Believe on whom he hath sent, Jesus. Now, note several reasons here for rejecting the word of God. Number one, they wanted bread, physical bread. Jesus was the spiritual bread. People today emphasize in our world more of the physical than the spiritual. We know that. If we're not careful, we do that often, emphasizing that which is physical. They wanted, number two, works. They wanted works. How do we work it? What do we do? How do we go about that? Number three, they wanted signs. Well, what sign do you show us? What sign? Interestingly, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures, didn't they? but they were unable to understand the spiritual application of it. I am the bread, he says. I'm the true bread, the true bread. So thinking through this, all three of these, bread, works, and signs, are results of rejecting the word as one's only rule of faith and practice for their lives. Many people today do the same thing. They take the Bible, they like the Bible, they think the Bible's great, and they enjoy the Bible, but they don't apply it as man's only rule or the rule for their lives, only rule of faith, what they believe, and practice, why they do what they do. We're going to come back to that. It's a result of rejecting that word, rejecting it. And we see this across Christendom, and I have some things I'll skip over here, but we see here. Now, this was seen in like fashion all the way back in the beginning with the very first human beings. And I want to look at this more, emphasize on this part of the attack upon the Word of God. You folks here are seasoned and you're grounded. And so I don't need to get into a lot of that by way of the words of eternal life and explaining that. I want to concentrate more on the attack upon the Word of God from the world and from the unbelievers. Now, all the way back in the beginning, as we should start with, in Genesis 3, we see an attack upon the very Word of God. Now, I'm going to go back there to Genesis 3, and I want you to see this, if you will, turn back there with me, in Genesis 3, of what, if my Bible stayed down, it's too flimsy there. Genesis 3, the attack upon the very Word of God. And so we're going to see here. First of all, as you know, Satan comes, and the great temptation, we know, and then the fall of man, all have to do with Genesis chapter 3. The very first thing he does, though, is doubt the Word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, doubt, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, first thing we see, doubt of God's word. Hath God said, the doubt, it has to do with the alteration of God's word. You know why they alter our Bibles? Because they doubt the Bible, don't they? We don't have all that we need. We don't have all we're supposed to have. The reason why you don't read your Bible like you should is because maybe you doubt the Bible. I'm not speaking to you, dear folks, but some people, you doubt. Now listen to this. If Satan can keep you ignorant of the word, he can keep you ineffective with the world. And that's very true. Ignorant of the world. We must be actively involved and engaged in the word of God. Satan always gives half truths, whereas the Lord is all truth. Satan said, yeah, your eyes will be open. You'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, their eyes were open. They knew good and evil. They didn't become as gods, though. Half truth. Now, he always does this. He says it'll be okay if you do that. No one will notice. No one will see it. No one will ever find out. Half truth. God is all truth. Jesus said, John 14, 1, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. No other. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Satan tempts us, you know, in three primary things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When the woman saw, verse 6, tree was good for food, flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit, did eat. And so seeing this, he causes doubt upon the Word of God. Peter says, where do we go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. But there was doubt. The people that turned away because they doubted. Well, he said, eat his flesh and drink his blood, and therefore we can't do that under the Levitical law. It's just not right. Unable to discern that which was figurative from that which was literal. Now, coming back to, he tempts us. Doubt begins when you alter the word to fit your beliefs. We've talked about this before, but by way of hermeneutics, there's inductive method and deductive method, meaning you come into the Bible with preconceived ideas and say, well, Bible, meet my beliefs, meet my preconceived ideas and beliefs. That's not how it works. We come to the Bible what? Say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. If there's something in my life needs to be changed, change it. Change it. A while back, I was struggling a little bit several years ago about pleasing people around me. Oh, I want to be a good testimony with everyone around me and please everybody. And I need to hang out with these people and try and get to know them, try and get to befriend them. I started reading the scriptures, and that's not what the Bible says. And they didn't want nothing to do with what I was saying about the Bible, about salvation. They could care less. Their lifestyle was rubbing off on me, wasn't it? I was going, oh, I caught the wrong attitude and the wrong language and all those things. Now, thinking through, making the Bible fit what we believe, or let the Bible read us, change us. Doubt begins when you alter the Word. Sin always begins by questioning the Word of God and the goodness of God. We said that today. That fellow I said that he denounced the name of Christ, you know, I no longer believe in God. What did he do? He doubted the goodness of God. And it comes. Sin always begins with questioning the Word and the goodness of God. The Bible in the Psalm says, he says there, hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now notice some things about this, the doubt that came. Eve altered the Word of God. Very interesting. A while back, I made a statement that said, boy, Eve just quoted just like what God told her. That was wrong. And notice this. Eve added to and deleted from God's Word. Eve said, yeah, we may eat. Verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God said, you may freely eat. Now people say, well, that's not a big deal. She's saying the same thing. Well, no, it's not. She altered the Word. She removed a word, freely eat. Eve said, neither shall we touch it. Verse 3, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Like, God never said that. He never said touch it. Now, you'd say, well, that's right there. That's obvious. You know, you're not supposed to touch it. Well, he didn't say that. What I'm getting at is that she added to and deleted from God's Word. God never forbade touching the fruit. And so we understand this, that we must be very cautious and careful about, he causes doubt. And the more time you spend outside of this book, the more doubt enters your mind, because he's constantly at work in our lives, isn't he? Constant. God can always be trusted to say exactly and only what he means. Let me say that again. God can always be trusted to say exactly and only what he means. God said it. The old preacher said, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it, right? We kind of laugh at that, chuckle. Oh, that's kind of foolish and that's a little bit hillbilly, you know. But it's true. We take the Word of God at face value, what it means. We say the literal interpretation. Now, let me hasten here. Number two, that he denied the Word. Not only doubt, but he says, ye shall not surely die. That's a blatant denial of the Word of God, isn't it? Blatant lie. Ye shall not die. Denial of the Word comes directly from not knowing the Word for yourself. Now notice this, chapter 2, notice this, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now God spoke this directly to Adam. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that he spoke this command to Eve, right? Now people say, well, it's obvious they were together, whatever the case was, blah, blah, blah. I believe personally God spoke it directly to Adam. Like the Bible says, Adam obviously had to relay this to Eve. Now Eve, at his evening devotion time with Eve, let me tell you what God said today. God said, this tree, we can't eat of it. We can't go near it, right? And so think about that. Eve didn't hear it directly for herself. You need to take the time. Don't just go off what dad and mom say. Don't just go off what whatever preacher says or pastor says or somebody. You for yourself find out what the Bible says. You deny the Word. But the adversary is constantly at work denying the Bible. The directive was given to Adam only. Thus, we understand he relayed this to Eve. You deny the Word when you refuse to deny self. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross, follow me. Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So understanding the denial of the Word of God, many people deny the Bible, deny it. Let me move on here. Number three, then he deified man. Deified, meaning making him his own God. He says, chapter 3 again, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Gods. The deification of man or humanity. We have a religion today, by the way, the number one religion in America. Europe is already gone. Europe is under darkness. And God bless the missionaries and pastors in Europe that are working overtime to try and restore some of that. But boy, they're in a mess. We're right behind them, if not about to pass them, by way of this spiritual darkness. The number one religion in America is no religion. And ultimately, it comes back to humanism. Ye shall be as gods. You make yourself a god. I'll do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. I'll say what I want to say. I'll ultimately go in eternity where I want to go. And they're dead wrong on that one. Deified. This was Satan's own downfall. Notice Isaiah 14. I want you to see this with me. You probably know this text already, but this really was a challenge to me as I was reading it. Isaiah 14, this was the very downfall of Satan himself. And now he's trying to push this off onto the first human beings. Ye shall be as gods. Look, notice verse 14. He says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet that shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." I want to ascend up. Verse 12, let's go back there. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart." Now notice that. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Above. Notice that. Above. And yet, ultimately, he'll be brought down low. The very same thing he's pushing on Adam and Eve is that to deify yourself. Ascend above God. You don't need God. You don't need him to tell you what to do. You don't need him to tell you where to go, how to go about it. He's keeping back good things from you, right? God is keeping back good things from you, and he's not giving you what you need. Not giving you all that you could have and freedom. Thinking through that, I believe that's true today with many people. They deny or they reject. We got kids that grow up in our churches and they reach 18, 19, 20, 21 years old and they turn their backs on the church, don't they? They go away. And I believe that's it. They come back and they just were never grounded in the Bible. And ultimately it's our pride that says, well, I don't want any more of these things and rules. I don't want to fall under that again. I want to do my own thing. And it's ultimately a deification of self. Now, we see this. 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And it starts in our mind, doesn't it? Our heart, the control center of our lives. It says here in Isaiah 14, verse 13, "In thine heart I'll ascend into heaven." In thine heart. It started with Satan. It started in his heart. It started in his mind, if you will. It made itself out, manifested out. So we see here, he doubted God's word. He denied God's word. And then he deified himself, saying, "I have no more need for this book." Now, we understand back in John 6, just wrapping it up here, Jesus says, "Since you stayed, right, you will have much more." Manifest himself. Notice chapter 7, excuse me. Let's go there briefly. Chapter 7 of John, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine," that's what we believe, "is not mine, but his that sent me. If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that seeketh his glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" People answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goest about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now again, he says, listen, if you know me, you know the doctrine. If my doctrine is from above, you'll know it. My doctrine is not, in essence, from me, it's from the Father. And coming back to, what do we believe? Will you stay? Why will you go away? You need to understand and know what you believe. Knowing that. Now, accordingly, we must judge righteous judgment. We must judge it. And that righteous judgment comes from the Bible, doesn't it? Comes directly from the Bible. How to judge? People say, you shouldn't judge. You have no right to judge me. One famous musician a while back, I think he was a rapper or something, but he put out some album or something, "Only God Can Judge Me." And I like one pastor put, "Yeah, he's going to judge you. You don't know what you're asking for." You think about it, we ought to judge righteous judgment. And when we see those people go away, turn their back on God, we say, okay, so be it. So be it. Now we try and reach them, try and share the gospel, the love of Christ, all of that. But we say, so be it. I'm staying. I'm remaining. By the way, the truth has always resided with the minority. Always. Throughout history. It's always been Noah, one man. The majority was wrong. And then again, that case, dead wrong, right? They drowned. So the minority stayed. The few, the 12, he says, they stayed. I don't know how many went away. Obviously, there was many. There's probably, could have been hundreds, turned their backs. The minority stayed. And they stayed, and they stayed focused on Christ, stayed fruitful with Him. And understanding, why stay? Well, as he said in 7, we need to know the doctrine, and we'll know it. And we're going to look at next week, the second aspect of it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I said a little bit this morning about the person. Do you know the person of Christ? The person. Even teaching our kids about the person of Christ in songs and maybe little things. Teach them about Christ. Who is He? Jesus. Can Jesus do that? One of the girls asked the other day, is Jesus strong enough to do that, Daddy? I said, oh yeah. Does Jesus hold up the earth? I said, yes. Right? Now you get older, obviously the kids know some of the details of that, but teach about Christ. Teach Him who He is. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, right? In Him, Colossians, we read today, chapters 1 and 2 in particular, He has the preeminence of Christ. That means above all. He's not prominent. He's preeminent above everything else. By Him, all things were made and all things consist because of Jesus Christ. And we see here, now the Jews ultimately, we'll cover this next week, but they reject Christ. We ought to pray for the Jewish people, but the Jews reject Christ. Today, the Jews still reject Christ. If you read any of the Talmud, or historic writings, a lot of it's filthy. I mean, it says some really filthy things about Jesus Christ. And not all of it, but a lot of it does. Today, they're still stooped in that. They don't believe in Christ. They're still waiting on their Messiah. Even from this point here, biblical, thousands of years ago. Will you stay? Will you stay? Will you stick around? Will you stay? Yes, everybody? Okay, no. Will you stay? Why stay? Because we have the words of eternal life. If you don't have a church home, you need to get a church home. If you don't have a place to worship, you need to find a place, a biblical, fundamental, grounded place to worship. Now, again, let me just conclude here. We have to be careful about this. The denial, the doubt, the deification of self. When we close our Bibles, we're in essence, aren't we, saying, I'm my own God. I don't need that. I don't need the Bible. Now, not all the time, but we say, look, I don't need it. Why, when we don't pray like we should? What are we saying? Well, I don't need that. I don't need God. You don't need your help. Now you say, oh, I don't mean that in my heart when I don't pray. Yeah, but we're saying that, aren't we? We're saying, well, I don't need that. We need to know what God wants for us, and that comes directly from this. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Words, plural. Every word of this book you can trust, can't you? You can trust it. All right. Well, I'll stop there and we'll pray here. Let's pray specifically tonight, just for the next maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Let's just pray about the direction of our church. You know, we haven't done that, and I apologize. That's my fault, to take some specific time to pray about the direction of our church. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll just take a few minutes there alone, if you will, to pray about our church. Let me close here. Lord, thank You for the opportunity, just briefly here, to share Your word. I have, again, I say this often, but I have many more verses and other points here that I was going to make. I feel that, Lord, though, You're leading me specifically to just take the next few minutes as a congregation, privately praying for the direction of our church. Lord, we're at a standstill, and we don't understand why. We don't understand, Lord, the next step to take. Lord, but You know it. You already know all of it. You see all of our lives. You see everything out ahead of us. And we're so thankful. God, forgive me of not seeking You like I should in that regard. Lead us, Lord, please. Thank you for the word. Thank you that we have the words, plural, of eternal life that we can adhere to and stand upon, rooted and grounded. Lord, we love and thank you. Guide us this week. In Jesus' precious name, and amen.